on that one for next week. All right, for tonight's Bible study, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 32. And I told you all that tonight is going to be a question and answer service. We haven't done this in some time. And I want to just remind you that the answers to questions are found in the Word of God. And it's okay to ask questions. Have you ever felt like, oh, I'm going to feel really dumb if I ask a question because I'm sure I'm supposed to already know this? Have you ever felt like that in a class setting? You know, if I ask the teacher this question, everyone's going to look at me like, don't you know the answer? Well, no, we don't know the answers until we ask oftentimes. And in fact, I want you to know that it's okay to ask questions. You can ask me publicly. You can ask me personally, privately. You can ask me on a piece of paper without putting your name on it. There are 3x5 cards on the table back on the lobby table. And you can write your question and put it in the offering or in the offering box that's back there. And it's okay to ask questions. And I found that many times the questions that people ask, probably others are wondering the same thing. Or they might not have a full or complete answer to it. And so your question is a help to other people. And so I'd encourage you, if you've got a Bible question or a spiritual question roaming around and you think, I just have always wondered, I want to challenge you, grab one of those 3x5 cards, put that in the box, and we will at another time take a number of those and answer them. Tonight's is just one question. It was kind of a loaded question. And I'm going to read you the question, then we'll look at the passage of Scripture. The question was, can God change His mind? Can God change His mind? And there's a little bit more to this. The person asked, after the Israelites made the golden calf, they made God very angry. God wanted to destroy the Israelites and make Moses a great nation. Moses pleaded with God, and the Bible says, and the Lord repented of the evil which He thought to do unto the people. What does all this mean? Can we change the mind of God? Isn't He changeless? Did an all-knowing God forget His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and have to be reminded of it by Moses? That was some great questions. I like good questions. And I like questions that have questions in the question. And because of that, I want to take some time to break that down and even the parts of those other questions tonight. Notice with me Exodus 32, and let's read the passage that was being questioned about here in verse number 7. Exodus 32 and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down from for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, the Lord repented? Can God change his mind? Ooh, this seems like it's a conflict with what God says of himself elsewhere. And I want us tonight to examine this passage and actually some other passages that speak of God repenting and understand what this is about. Because if the Bible says one thing in one place and another thing in another place, is the Bible arguing with itself? Is God arguing with himself? What is going on? Well, first thing I want you, if you're taking notes tonight, to mark down regarding this question is, God is unchanging in his character and his attributes. God is unchanging. You have to know that God has spoken of himself as an unchanging God. To the question, did an all-knowing God forget his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and have to be reminded of it by Moses? What do you think is the answer to that? Did God need to be reminded? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God is not in need of being reminded. Although it sounds like that's what's taking place here, as though he needed to, that is not the case. And it's important for us to note this word, and you'll hear us often speak of this. God is immutable. That means he is not changing all the time. He is consistent. And because of that, he's absolutely reliable. He's absolutely trustworthy. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, you don't have to turn over there. I'm going to have you turn to Numbers in just a minute. But in Malachi 3:6, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God says, "I don't change." Wait a minute. Doesn't this look like he changes here? Look over at Numbers 23, and this will help us. You're in Exodus. You might keep your place here, but look over at Numbers 23 and verse 19. Because the Word of God gives us something here that I think helps us distinguish what is taking place in Exodus chapter 32. In Numbers 23, verse 19, the Bible says, God is not a man. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. It's the same word. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, there's very something very important to note in that statement in Numbers 23:19. God is not what? He's not man. He's not like you and I. God is far above us, and God is different than us in that he is not human. However, in Scripture, do we have things that attribute qualities to God that sound like human qualities? Does God have ears? Well, the Bible speaks of him having ears. Does he have a hand that saves? Well, he is given those attributes, but does that mean he actually has them? Now, here's the thing I want you to notice. God's Word speaks of God in the way that helps us understand what God is doing, but it is not limiting what God is or does. Now, that's important to recognize, because our ability to comprehend God is very limited. Aren't you glad for that? If you could fully comprehend God and put him into your box, what would he be like? He'd be like you. He'd be like me. And we don't have a God who is like us in that he is a man. He is above that. And so when we read things about God changing, we need to know what is taking place in contrast to other places that say he doesn't change. Numbers 23:19 is a really good verse for you to memorize, for you to keep in the back of your mind all the time. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. God doesn't change. But we perceive God changing. Can I say that again? And here's the second thing that I want you to, if you're taking notes, and we'll spend some time in this. God is unchanging in his character and his attributes. But number two, God's interaction with men is in real time. You say, what does that mean, that God's interaction is with men in real time? When God speaks, or when the Scripture speaks of God acting in some way like men, it is only for the sake of our limited human understanding or comprehending of his actions in that moment of time. God is timeless. There's no beginning and end with God. But whenever we interact with God in his Word, or even today, we interact with God in real time. And what I mean by that is, something very important. He knows the future, doesn't he? He knows what's going to happen from the past into the future. How we process his actions, though, is what we have here in Exodus 32. How we perceive his interaction with us. The technical term for those things like God having ear, or God having a hand, or in this case, God changing his mind, repenting, is anthropomorphism. How many of you have heard that big word before? Yeah, good. Well, it's important to know that God, in his Word, reveals himself in ways that help us see him or understand him, but they don't limit him. God isn't limited. God isn't in a box. That ought to make your heart rejoice. Because it's very easy for us to say, no, wait a minute. Did God come to some quandary about the children of Israel because of their sin and they're making this calf and just decide? We even heard it this morning in Genesis when we were speaking about the flood in Numbers. In Genesis 7, I think it was this morning, this question of, does God just suddenly, oh no, I messed up. That's not God. That's not God coming to some conclusion of failure on his part. It's God responding in that timeline with mankind. And we'll see why that's important in a moment. God knows all along what he will or will not do. God does know what he is going to do. God is not surprised in what's taking place. He's timeless, and he never changes his mind because of new information. That's important to know as well. Nothing has suddenly come to him, and now he has to make a choice about it as though he didn't know it beforehand. When God interacts with man, he interacts in real time. God does not interact with us today on the basis of the sin that we will commit tomorrow. Aren't you glad for that? Are you going to potentially sin tomorrow or the next day? Well, does that mean that today you don't have fellowship with him? No, God works with us in real time. Similarly, if I'm living in sinfulness today, but God knows I'm going to repent next month, does that mean he treats me today like I've already repented? Like I've already changed? No. Now, this helps us, and this is really important to understand. God cares about what you're doing right here today, even though he is timeless. You know that God cares about your choices today? God cares about what you will do with what he says today, in real time. What will you do today? Let me give you a passage to look at. We'll look over Hebrews chapter 3. And these kinds of questions I like because it helps us dig into some more scripture that you ought to, oh, that's what this is, connecting the dots. You know that scripture connects dots. Scripture communicates with scripture. The same author is over all of it. And he wants you to know him. And he wants you to understand more of him. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 is a passage that sometimes is confusing to folks. And one of these days we'll get to going through the book of Hebrews. I'm excited to be here a long time. So wait around. We'll get to all this eventually, Lord willing. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. But exhort one another. What's the next word? Do you need exhortation on a daily basis? Yes. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When do you need to be thinking about the deceitfulness of sin? This is not a trick question. It's in the passage. When do you need to be thinking about the deceitfulness of sin? Daily. Today. Today you need to be thinking about the deceitfulness of sin. Tomorrow you need to be thinking about the deceitfulness of sin. The next day. And we need one another in that process, according to verse number 13. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. You know what the provocation is about? The children of Israel in the wilderness. And examples of their provoking God are numerous, aren't they? And you know what they're an example for us about? In the moment by moment by moment by moment choices, were they going to submit to what God wanted in that moment? In the next moment? In the next moment? In the next moment? Now, oftentimes people look at this passage and make a lot about whether or not this is about losing your salvation. It is not. Okay? It is not a passage that gives the impression that you can lose your salvation. You know, the verse that says in verse 14, hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast into the end, as though if you don't hold on to it well, you're going to lose your salvation in some way. That's not what that's about. What it is about, and I think very important for us to see, is what Christ has done on the cross means you can end well. Isn't that true? But will everyone end well if they don't consider sin today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day? I don't mean are they going to lose their salvation, but I mean, can you go through the Christian life less than what God intended it to be? It's an important question here, folks. Can you live sinfully between now and the day you go to heaven? This sounds like a trap, Pastor. Well, is it important to God what you do today? as his child. It absolutely is. In fact, the book of Hebrews reminds us that if we disregard God's chastening, what does God do with his sons? He chastens them. Why? Exactly. Because he loves them. Well, doesn't it sound like in Exodus 32, God doesn't love his people anymore? No. What God is working on in that passage, and we'll see this in a minute, is in that moment what he wants to communicate, I think, a lesson to Moses in the real time, as well as to his people. There's something God is doing in the real time every single time we see his working in the Word of God. And he wants people to respond correctly to him. Had the children of Israel responded very well to God in that moment in Exodus 32? They are horribly going against God. They are worshiping a calf made out of earrings and gold that they have taken out of Egypt. And they are saying, "These be the gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." How strong of an offensive way could someone live towards the God who's just saved them? It's absolutely horrible. Horrible. And does God have every right to say, "I'm going to chasten you and I'm done"? Absolutely. Absolutely. God has that right. Can God say to a Christian who is living in sin and not dealing with it, "I'm done"? Yes. Absolutely. You say, "Ooh, that makes me a little nervous." It should. It absolutely should. You ought to have a sincere and honest appraisal of what God thinks of your sin on a daily basis. Daily. Today. What is God's opinion of sin? And in light of that, recognize that God wants me not to be like those who provoke God in the provocation. While it is said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts," as in the provocation. You know what God wants you today to be? Tender-hearted.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
God wants every single Christian, every kid, every adult, to have an attitude that says, "I will not harden myself against what God wants." You know what will happen when I harden myself against what God wants, what the Holy Spirit of God convicts me of? You know what will happen? God's going to have to deal with that. And God will deal with that. God will absolutely deal with that. Do you want that? Now, have you ever seen someone that's destroying themselves as a Christian in sin and prayed for them? By the way, you should. Do you catch that Paul prayed much for the church in Corinth and for sinners who were destroying themselves as the man in 1 Corinthians 5 was? Absolutely. And what the church in Corinth needed to do was pray for and do right by convincing everyone else that's not what God tolerates. That's not a comfortable thing, but it's an important thing. It reminds them what God must do. Now you say, what does that have to do with God changing? Well, if you go back and consider, what is this about? This isn't about losing salvation, but about continuing in its full reality in Hebrews chapter 3. Which reminds us then, if God wants us to consider things in time, in this moment of time, what was God trying to teach back in Exodus 32? What was God saying every time in the Old Testament he said he repented? Why was God using that expression, that human expression? God doesn't change his mind, but he expresses what his action is in that moment in time like we would understand it. What was it that's taking place in each of those experiences? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of them. If you're taking notes, you might write down these references so you can look them up later. In Jeremiah 26, verse 13, the Bible says, "Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he had pronounced against you." Okay, you see two things taking place in that passage? God's repenting is connected with what? Your repenting. So, a third thing that you need to know about this, not only that God is unchanging in his character and attributes, but secondly, God's interaction with men is in real time. Here's a third thing. God's change, and you can put this in quotes because it's the human expression, the anthropomorphism of God's changing. God's change is really about ours. Can I say it again? God's change. When we see change in God's part in Scripture, It's connected with, it's directly connected with people needing to make changes. God wants change in His people. You know that? God wants people to turn. And God wants us to see that. In Jeremiah 26:13, "Now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil." Guess what that means? In that real-time instance, you change, God will change. Okay? 1 Chronicles 21, verse 13, "And David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let me now fall into the hand of God." Remember when he numbered the people and God said, "I'm going to have to send a punishment on you." And he says to the Lord, as he has chosen that God would destroy the people, that there'd be pestilence for 3 days, that it'd be a quicker of the punishments that God would give. He says, "Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man," which was one of the other options that God had given. "So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, 'It is enough, stay now thy hand.'" Why did God change his mind? Well, there's a phrase in it that's very important: the Lord beheld. And I want to challenge you, what is it that he beheld? Well, it follows in that passage to state that David and the elders of Israel were clothed in sackcloth. And even before his punishment was meted out, what is David speaking of? "God, you are a God of mercy." You know what had taken place? A change had taken place in David.
Yes, sir.
Very important change. A proud, arrogant attitude in David had cost Israel greatly. You know what you find? A David who is asking God for mercy. Now, you say, is that a consistent theme when God's changing his mind, there's people changing their mind? Yes, because God works with us, again, in real time. And this is God's showing us his changing, not for his changing sake. He didn't, "I just decided to change my mind." God has known from eternity past to eternity future what he will do. But in that moment of time, he communicates with us in real time in his word. He shows us that part of himself. Now, why is that important to us? And I could give you another example if you're taking notes. Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 through 14. We won't look at that one tonight. But what does that mean for us as Christians? James 4 verse 8. "Draw nigh to God and he will..." Okay, wait a minute. Isn't that the same question, really, if we're honest about it? Does revival truth connect itself with the reality that God does something in response to our doing something? Does that mean God changed his mind? Well, absolutely not. God is consistent. The question is, do I recognize what God's response is in real time to my actions of faith? You know, God responds to us in that way. And you say, "I don't know that I can fully understand this." Good. That's okay. Do you know that he does, though? You understand what I mean by that? Pastor, this is really kind of mind-twisting. Have you ever gotten in that kind of situation where you just start thinking about things that just are hard to figure out and your mind hurts? Some of you are like, "I've never had that problem." Okay. That's my study oftentimes. This is hard. Okay. Can I challenge you to recognize that while you can't fully comprehend how God works, you can know that he does, and that he desires for you and I to turn our way to his, and that he is interested in your changing. God wants to see you and I change. That ought to really be an important question to you. And one of the questions that the individual asked is an additional to the question, can we change the mind of God? Can we change the mind of God? We'll go back to Exodus 32. And I want to ask you something. In real time, was God dealing with Israel in a certain way? In Exodus 32. I want you to notice who the person is in Exodus 32 who I believe God is working to show himself in real time, something very, very important and special. And a lesson that we can learn from this. Is Exodus 32 and the repenting that's taking place about Israel changing their mind? Because did Israel change its mind yet in Exodus 32? No. Who is changing his thinking? Is it God? No. Who's changing his thinking? Moses. And this was a big help to me. Because whenever elsewhere you see God's changing his mind, you have someone else changing their mind. Well, what is it that Moses is doing here? Moses is seeing something different. Moses is pleading for these people. Moses is caring for people. And because of that, what does God in his anthropomorphism show us about himself here? Does God answer prayer? Yes. So do we change the mind of God? No, not in the sense that God in eternity past doesn't know something. But friend, if God isn't a God who responds to our praying, why pray? You ever thought of that question? Why pray? What is it that motivates Moses praying here? What he knows about God. God, you've planned this. You've said this. You've done this. What is it that is on Moses' heart here that's changing? Moses is pleading on the behalf of someone else. What's that called? Intercession. Pleading on the behalf of someone else. Pleading for that. Is that a biblical principle? Should we plead on the behalf of other people? Is there one, by the way, who does that for us? Absolutely, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Moses is not Jesus Christ. But there are times where we see the picturing of Moses doing things that are very similar to what our Savior does. But I want you to consider the Apostle Paul in this. Did Paul ever pray intercedingly about other people and their need for mercy? Yeah, Romans 10, verse 1. You ought to write that down in your Bible, perhaps next to this passage in Exodus 32. Romans 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Whoa, wait a minute. Isn't God able to do that with his people Israel? I mean, if God wants to save people, can't he do that? Well, yes, of course. Why pray? You know, these are good questions, aren't they? We need to be challenged to think, because if we don't think in our praying and our actions, what will become of us? One of two things. We'll do things without faith, which is not healthy, or we'll do things with great amounts of skepticism, doubts, fatalistic thinking. Well, whatever is going to happen is going to happen. And I don't want you to be that kind of church. That's not healthy. You need to be a thinking church. You need to know that God wants you to intercede. Do you know that that is the truth? God wants you to intercede on the behalf of other people. And that it does matter. You say, am I changing God's mind? That really isn't the point. That isn't the point. God's working to change Moses here in Exodus 32. That's my convinced looking at this. Does Moses have a greater care for and love for these people than he did before this circumstance? You better believe it. You better believe it. I mean, who wouldn't want to be the father of a new nation? Isn't that what God's seeming to give to Moses, this opportunity here? You know what? These guys are all a bunch of scumbags. You know, you're right. You know they are. That's not the heart of Moses. You know what he's doing? He has a great amount of care for people who are absolutely acting sinful. Can I tell you, church, we need to have that kind of attitude. We need to have that kind of attitude towards people who are acting in absolutely horrendous ways. Because you might be one of those people that needs that kind of prayer interceding for you.
Yes, sir.
Not one of us in here is above the need of the prayer of one another when we are in need of help. And we do well to keep that humility in our church. Not one of us is above the need of someone else interceding to God on our behalf. Not one of us. Not one of us. You say, well, I would never do what the children of Israel did. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I... Yeah, do you think that there are other people that throughout time have struggled with sin? Yeah. Yeah. Does God change? No, God doesn't change. But this helps me, at least. I don't know if it's made sense to you tonight. When the Word of God speaks of the changing, the repenting of God, it is always in connection with people changing in that moment of time. And that God is responding, as it were, in that moment of time to the actions of faith in other people. Do you see Moses' faith in Exodus 32? Consider it. Do you see something that he believes that God wants to do, and because of that, he prays with that in mind? You see what he's praying about? God, you promised this. Okay. You know what that will encourage the children of Israel to look at and observe? God's promises and God's desires for them ought make them communicate them onto their children and their children after them. Will they always do that? Well, no. No, they don't. I think it's important for us to see that God is a God who responds to us in the moment of time. If there's something of disobedience, guess what God does in that moment of time? He corrects in that moment of time. And as a child, you can also know that God restores and fellowship is brought back in a moment of time. When you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a wonderful promise. I can live in fellowship with God in this moment. If I don't deal with sin, what am I going to be expecting? In this moment of time, God's punishment, God's correction in this moment. And I don't know if this is something that's new to you, but regarding his boldness to pray for, intercede for the children of Israel, it makes me think of those people that are around us that we need to be interceding for, that we see that are destroying themselves, that we need to be praying for God's mercy upon. Sometimes it's easy for us to see people destroying themselves, hurting themselves, and just say, God, go ahead and finish what you're doing. You know that God wants you to learn to pray for mercy? I believe that. God's a merciful God, isn't He? He is. I believe that we need to recognize that God can change in the sense that God can demonstrate His working as we change. And we'll grow from that. God loves to show mercy. So why do I need to pray if God already knows something? Why do I need to intercede? Well, because He desires to interact with mankind in this way for His glory. He does. This is a magnificent display we get to behold in the real-time workings of an infinite God. And I know that that was kind of a long description and explanation of this, and maybe it provoked more questions. That's okay. I encourage you to ask them. But it's good for us to recognize this is God's methodology of interacting with us. This is how He wants to work with us. Infinite God working with finite and very, very weak creatures. God works with us in this way. God changes in this moment of time as we change. Now, He doesn't change in His opinion. Does this make sense? Some of you are like, I don't know. When you say God changes, as you would perceive it, I'll say it that way, God changes. God responds. And it's good for us to know that. But otherwise, why communicate with Him? Why interact with Him? He wants you to. And Moses in Exodus 32 is a wonderful example of this. And so I hope that's a help in answering that question. Does God change or change His mind? Well, yes, but no. And so I hope that's a help. God is unchanging in His character and His attributes. And that is important to remember. God doesn't change in His character. And we could take a long time to speak of that tonight and of His attributes. There's nothing that He's loving one day, but He's not loving the next day. Or He's patient one day, but He's not patient the next day. God's character and His attributes don't change. He interacts with us in real time. And God's change, as it were, is really about ours. About our coming into alignment with what He wants in that moment of time. So that was a quick 30-minute answer to a question. And I want to encourage you again, church, to ask questions. If you will see things correctly from the Word of God, it'll help you in your walk with the Lord. And it'll help you answer questions to others. How many of you have ever been asked a stumper before? Someone asks a question and you're like, I don't know the answer to that. You can always say, I'll go ask my pastor. No, you can do that. Or you can always say, you know, that's a good question, and the Bible will have an answer to that. Let's meet back again and talk about it. And then come talk to your pastor or do some study yourself and ask God, help me know the answer to this. But answer people's questions. I know I shared this, probably, it was last Sunday, wasn't it? The people that we met on door-to-door that had questions and found answers in a Mormon and in a Catholic. Someone answered their questions incorrectly. But guess what? We can answer questions, and we need to do that. So let's keep asking them and finding the answers to them in God's Word. Would you bow with me for prayer tonight? Father, I thank you that your Word gives us answers, and in particular, it gives us understanding of how you respond to us. God, we admit our great need. And I pray tonight, perhaps, for people that are on our minds and hearts that are being wrapped up in sin and its destructiveness, and that we ought pray for as Moses did for the children of Israel, for your mercy. And God, I pray for that kind of heart for the country that we live in and the county that we live in, for individuals who are fast approaching eternity, and that, like Paul prayed for boldness and asked for people to pray for him for boldness, that he would be able to clearly speak the truth to them. He prayed for the people of Israel, that they would be saved. God, give us a burden for the lost and a greater understanding that you do respond to such prayers. Lord, we thank you that your hand is not limited. You are not a limited God. I pray that you'll help us this week to be faithful in sharing the gospel with others. Faithful in praying for brothers and sisters in Christ who perhaps are caught up in sin, that your mercy would be on them, and that other Christians would continue to pursue their walk with you and grow more and more daily in moment by moment choices that please you. And Lord, we'll thank you for how you'll work in our church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.